Thank you, Joyce. We were supposed to have a children's special, Joy to the World, but we didn't want to make just two that came sing that by themselves. So why don't we all open our hymn book to hymn number 170, and we'll sing with them. How's that? Pretend you're all standing up here singing, and Joy to the World, 170. Supposed to have a skit at this time, and it was a unique skit that I had found. I hadn't seen one like it before, and so in this passage, or in the skit, it was mentioned a young man whose name was Shear Jashub. Anybody know who Shear Jashub is? Don't everybody raise your hand at once. That's what I thought. Didn't think that anybody would raise their hand. Matter of fact, even though I've read through the Bible many times, I said, who is J.R. Jashub? Is he really who they claim he is? J.R. Jashub is Isaiah the prophet's son. His first son. I'm going like, did he have a son? How many of you knew that Isaiah had sons? Never even really thought about it, did you? And but anyway, this is his first son. And that was the skit, what the skit was about. And so we're, for a Christmas message, going to go to Isaiah chapter 7. And so if you open up your Bible right to about the middle, if you hit Psalms, just go over to your right just a little bit, and you'll get to Isaiah chapter 7. Many times, you know, we teach the Christmas story, and we hear it over and over, and we go like, you know, this is so familiar, you know. You just kind of go over it and don't even stop and think about it. And that's sad, because it is the greatest story ever told. But in Isaiah 7, this is a very unique passage I just wanted to share with you. Let's read verses 1 through 12. Follow along as I read, and we'll read verses 1 through 12. It says, and it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but he could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Quite a descriptive passage there. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. And say unto him, take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted for the two tails of these smoking firebrands. For the fierce anger of reason was Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus. The head of Damascus is reason. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. Anyone know what 65? A score is 20, so 60. 65 years. Okay, just so you got that in your mind. Now, verse 9, it says, and the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Now, moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depths or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Well, you know, as we get into God's Word this morning, there's a challenge here. And I started out with the title of the message being, who is King of Your Heart? But this morning as I was waking up and I'm praying, I said, Lord, I'm looking forward to a great day with You. And I just started my prayer. I always start my prayer first thing in the morning, and then I try to come over here and pray. But I start my prayer out with Him, giving Him the day. And He says, how about the Spirit of Christmas? So the title of the message is The Spirit of Christmas. And that fits right along with all the things you see in the Christmas season. But who is the Spirit of Christmas? Well, Christmas is who it's about, and the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. And He challenges you, and the Bible says He bears witness that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So if you got saved, guess who it was that challenged you that you needed to trust Jesus? It was the Holy Spirit. And so He is a person, and He is very active. So we're going to talk about the Spirit of Christmas today, and along with that, the idea of who is in control of your heart. Now, as I was getting prepared this week for the services today, and I was wondering whether or not we were going to be here because of the weather or not, I saw on the news that it said that ISIS had declared war on the churches in America. And so they wanted to make this Christmas a bloody Christmas. And, of course, they hate what we're all about. But I just wanted to challenge or explain to you how I had saw a Baptist pastor on the news. And they'd ask him, well, what do you think about this threat that ISIS has declared upon the churches? And you know what he said? He said, first of all, we need to realize that as Christians, we need to remember the verse in God's Word. And he didn't give the reference, but it's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. And it says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He said, first of all, Christians need not be afraid because God isn't the author of fear. By the way, do we fear? Yes, we do. It's a real thing. It's a real emotion, but it's not given to us by God, just so we remember that. And so he says, what I want to challenge Christians is if they are afraid and don't come to church on Sunday because of their fear of an attack by ISIS, they have won. He says, we can be prepared, but we need not be afraid. And so he went on to present some things. And I was thinking, you know what? The spirit of Christmas is not one of fear. It's of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so I want to keep that in mind today. The Bible stresses all through it the importance of having a proper heart or a proper spirit. Now, we're talking about the Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit. So what's your spirit? That's your heart. So what's my heart? Well, in Proverbs 4:23, it stresses this. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So biblically, the Bible says your heart's very important because where your heart is, that's the way you're going to act. And so I always tell people this. If there is an issue in your life, it all starts with an issue of the heart. Isn't that neat? So if you're having a problem issue in your life, we need to go back to the heart and see where the problem really is. So what is the heart? Well, your heart controls your emotions, your desires, your thoughts, and your affections. How many of you have affections? Are there things in your life that are really special to you? Are there things that aren't so special to you? So your affections, you know, your thoughts. And all of us only have wonderful, lovely thoughts, right? Well, the Bible challenges us to have whatsoever things are lovely, to think on those things, and it mentions some other deals. But anyway, so our heart is the seat of our affections, our thoughts, our desires, our emotions. And so just remember this, what controls your heart determines your emotions. Now, in America today, we have a lot of people that are emotionally distraught. And on Christmas, it's a joyous time, right? And everybody's excited because now we get to have Christmas presents. And this is such a wonderful time. But then we go, well, I have to go shopping. Now, I don't know about you, but I do not care to go shopping during Christmas season because there's just too many people with bad attitudes and there's just too many people. And so I was told the story this Christmas that a mother was out shopping with her two young children, and you know how fun that can be, moms. And she'd been going through the store, and she was trying to get every last present for every last person on her list. And as she got into the elevator that was cram-packed full of people, she was able to squeeze her last two children in, and the door closed, and she hollered out. She said, "Whoever invented this season, or whoever's responsible for this season, should be killed and shot." And someone in the back of the elevator said, "Well, we already crucified him." The elevator ride was quiet the rest of the time. You know, we have kind of gotten the wrong idea, and our emotions go high. And sometimes we have the highest percentage of depression in the United States, and we're one of the most blessed countries. Isn't that strange? Why would our emotions be there? Well, our heart controls our emotions. I just want you to realize that. And so from the center of our heart, we determine our emotions, what our actions will be, and our future destiny. So I want my heart to be filled with the spirit of Christmas, the spirit of Christ. And so with that in mind, I want to challenge you to something here. The four F's to consider. Now, how many of you like to get F's in school? Don't raise your hand, because if you do, you're going to be in trouble with your parents. And so no one really wants to be a failure. And if you get an F in school, that's F for failure. So nobody wants to be there. But here's the five F's. You have fear, faith, fickleness. You like that one? And faithlessness. You'll notice there's a whole lot of F's in the words that I use in here, but it's a very good message. And for those of you who really want to get something out of this message today and you really want to get into the story, I'm going to give you some things right off the bat here, four different things to write down, because you might need to relay back to these as we go through the verses, or at least if you study Isaiah 7. First one is there's a man named Ahaz. So you put down his name, Ahaz, and put down that he's the king of Judah. And the capital of Judah is what? It's Jerusalem. So if you put that down, we have Ahaz, king of Judah, the capital is Jerusalem. Why is this important? So that you understand the geography and the setting that we are in at this time. Ahaz is the king of Judah. By the way, the king of Judah is the nation, or the two tribes that stuck together, the nation of Judah, the tribe of Judah, and then you have the other 10 nations that had split off. And so we have, secondly, Pekah, P-E-K-A-H. Now, how many of you heard of King Pekah? All right, not many people have heard of him, but he is king of Israel, the other 10 tribes, and the capital of Israel is Samaria. Are you supposed to give Bible study on Christmas? Why, sure. And so here, the third one, his name is Rezin, R-E-Z-I-N. Now, you know, this is not when your mom says, you know, you need to use Rezin. No, this guy's name is Rezin, and he is king of Syria. And the capital of Syria is Damascus. Isn't this neat to know all these things? Well, it's important if you're going to follow along here. Now, we have one other king. And if you can spell this one, you get an A for today. His name is Sennacherib. All right? Here we have Sennacherib. Sennacherib, I should say, he is king of Assyria. Not Syria, but Assyria. All right? Now, the capital of Assyria is Nineveh. Now, a lot of people, when they read to their Bible, they would skip over this story, but there's so much for us to learn here. But not only would they skip over this story, but they wouldn't take the time to write down those four names. They'd go like, oh yeah, so there's four names. Well, I want you to realize the background going on here. I want to make the story a little more exciting for you. How many of you have ever heard of a man named Jonah? Jonah was swallowed by a walrus. No, he was swallowed by a whale, the great fish, right? And so we have Jonah. Where was he supposed to go preach that he said he didn't want to go? Nineveh. Now, didn't we just say that Sennacherib was king of Assyria and the capital of that is Nineveh? So now, where does this play in the timeline? Isaiah here is preaching and saying that Assyria is going to come down and attack. And so, if they're going to come down and attack, wasn't Jonah sent to preach to them? And when he went and preached to Nineveh, what did Nineveh do? They repented. So I, as a pastor, I'm going like, wow, this is cool. I've never studied this before. I better go back and look on the timeline and see where this falls in. By the way, we have a nice timeline someone got me for Christmas. It's up here. And so if you're interested in a timeline of when these things happen, you could welcome to borrow that. We'll leave it right here and just take care of it, roll it out here and use it. But so where does this fall in? When was Jonah asked to go prophesy to Nineveh and say, if you don't repent, you're going to be destroyed? Well, I looked it up. Jonah was a prophet in the time of Uzziah. And Uzziah is the grandfather of King Ahaz. So about 35 to 40 years earlier, Jonah had gone to Nineveh and preached to them saying, repent or God's going to judge you and bring his wrath upon you. You're going to be destroyed. And what did the people do? They repented and God gave them a reprieve. And now we're going to see how God says, hey, if you guys don't repent here in Israel, Assyria, Nineveh is going to come down and get you. Now, was Nineveh a wonderful place to live? No, Jonah didn't want to go preach to them because he wanted to see them wiped out because they were so wicked. But isn't it interesting how those wicked people who Jonah couldn't even stand repented and God was able to use? Yet Israel, who were supposed to be God's people, had gotten so wicked and turned away from God that he had to allow judgment to come. Isn't that amazing? So just watch out. You know, we need to stay close to the Lord. So, neat history there, right? So what? Here's how the account starts out. And the account starts out with King Pekah. Remember, that's the king of Israel. You got your little list there? And he comes down and he attacks King Ahaz, the king of Judah. Now, I thought they were brothers. I thought they were relatives. They are. Do relatives fight? No, relatives love one another. But here we see these two relatives, two neighboring nations that should have been working together, serving God, have now gotten away from God, and they are in war. The king Pekah comes down and he fights against Ahaz, and it comes to find out that Ahaz can't win and Pekah can't win. What do we call that?
Stalemate.
And so here we have a stalemate. Now, if you were a king and someone came to attack you and you couldn't wipe them out, would that concern you? If you could only do a stalemate, what's that going to tell you? You know, this is a bad situation. I'm glad they didn't defeat us, but, you know, this isn't too good. You know, it's kind of like coming down at the end of the wrestling match and the points don't bear out a winner. And I don't know, they continue on until there is points. Okay, so forgive me, I'm not into the point on that. But, and so here we have it, a stalemate. Now, if you move to the next verse, after King Ahaz has been contemplating this for some time, he gets word. And the word is this, that King Pekah has just allied with another king named King Rezin. Or Rezin, however you want to say it, but I believe it's Rezin. And here King Rezin, he is the captain of what nation? Syria. So now, if you had a king coming against you and it was a stalemate and now that king gets help, what does that mean? Things have gone from bad to worse. In other words, you're having a bad day. Okay? This is a bad day. And so what are we going to do? Well, the Bible says that the first of the F's has now entered into Ahaz's life, and that was the word fear. Remember, we're going to talk about these four words that start with F. The first thing that comes is fear. He is afraid. Now, would a king ever be afraid? Of course. He's like you and like me. And so his Bible says that his heart was moved. Now, how many of you ever had followed someone that was really strong? You know, if you're with someone that's really strong, are you afraid of other people? No. Why? Because you're going to get that. If anybody picks on you, you're going to be able to defeat them? No, because you have someone strong. So you're going to say, like, don't mess with me or he's going to get you. Right? Isn't that where we go? And so you have them there with you and you feel pretty confident. Well, most people looked up to their king as the problem solver. And so everybody's looking to Ahaz for their security, for their victory. And they look up at Ahaz and they say, well, we've been attacked. We weren't conquered. But now we've got a problem because Syria has come down to confederate with our enemy. And they're going to attack again. And it looks to me like my king is pretty scared. So the people were scared. The Bible says that they were scared and their hearts were moved. What's it mean for your heart to be moved? Remember, that's what we're talking about here. Their spirit was no longer a spirit not of fear. It was a spirit of fear. Why? The Bible says that their heart was moved like trees when the wind blows from. You ever watch that? when the tree wind comes through and all the trees sway. You ever been up in the tree when it does that? Anyway, it's a very thing. The trees, when the wind blows, move. Especially in North Dakota. They don't just stand there and go like, no problem. And so here, I have noticed that that is a common thing among people. When we're afraid, our attitudes change. And so here's some things. King Ahaz is afraid. His heart is moved. The people are also afraid. The situation has turned from bad to hopeless. Their leader is without a solution. And he's afraid himself. And I have to say, have you ever found yourself in a similar situation? Your situation has turned from bad to ugly. That happens. Your ability to resolve this thing has been exhausted. Because after all, don't we go... By the way, what's worry? Worry is when we go through all the things in our mind that we can think of to solve a problem. And we aren't finding a solution. Because if we have a solution, then we're what? We're set. But they're worried. And fear comes when you've exhausted all of your solutions and you don't have a choice. You know what? They have come to this place where they realize that either no one can help or no one will. Have you ever been in a situation where you needed help but nobody would help? Very fearful, frustrating situation to be in. And so here, this is an actual emotion due to the circumstances that were upon them. And I have to say that they relate with us. And we find ourselves afraid. We find ourselves without hope. And I put down here, fear is most often a result of a loss of hope. People need hope. So, with this in mind, I put out a big warning sign. The old red light is flashing, and it's saying, beware. Because when you are in the situation of fear, you're headed for failure. Stop and think about it. And I do know this, in sports, what does one team always try to do to the other team, the opposing team? You ever heard of this word, intimidation? Sometimes a coach would say something like this, you lost before you started. They beat you before you started the game. And it all comes down to your mental attitude and what decisions you make because of the spirit that is in you. And so if you have the spirit of fear, the Bible says in Proverbs 29:25, it says this, the fear of man bringeth a snare. In other words, fear makes us make the wrong decisions. So how do you handle a situation that is overwhelming successfully? Well, God's Word says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do you realize if you were to join the military and you were to go off to war, that they would just take you and they just put you in the barracks and give you a uniform and say, well, we don't have a war right now, but when one comes, then we'll go for it and you'll learn as you go. Is that the way it is? Isn't that how we live our lives? And some people say, anyway, that's how we live our lives. And so when the battle comes and the fear is there, and by the way, when they face the opposing enemy and the bullets are real, fear enters into the situation. And so then the young man has to sit there and go, or whoever, the soldier has to sit there and go like, what shall I do? Let me get the manual. No. Haven't they been trained of what they're supposed to do? So when fear comes, they fall back upon what they know is the right thing to do. Or they should. Have anybody ever been in the military and been in one of those situations where they were supposed to act, but fear kept them from acting? Many people were. And that's why I say, beware of fear. It'll make you make the wrong choice. But the second thing that I want us to understand here, that God wants to understand, is that in your life, you need to prepare ahead. So that when situations become extreme, we can succeed because we know what we're supposed to do. How many of you ever have a fire drill? Aren't fire drills a lot of fun? They always come at the most inconvenient times. And, you know, as a kid, I loved them because I got out of school. You know, you could have fire drills all day as far as I was concerned. You know, and we would get to go out of our class and go out of the... You know, why did you have fire drills in school? So that if there's ever a fire, you know how to get out and what to do. So the whole thing, principle, comes down to this. You need to prepare ahead. It says, the fear of man, the Bible says, bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord, he shall be safe. So the solution is on the way. In verse 3 it says, the Lord is the answer. He says, I'm sending up my man Isaiah, the prophet, and he's going to talk to King Ahaz. Where is King Ahaz? It says he's up by the fuller's field, up by the pool. So what is a fuller? Oh, another big word. Fuller is a man who washes clothes. And you ever heard of fuller's soap? The Bible talks about that. He's the man that would get your white clothes white. What kind of clothes did they have? A lot of linen. And, you know, can you imagine white linen, how easy that would get stained? And so, better take that to the dry cleaners. Got a stain in it. We can't get out. All right? That was the fuller. And so, there was this fuller's field there, and there was a pool there, and he's probably, I don't know if the king's going there to get his clothes cleaned or not, but anyway, this is where God tells Isaiah to go up with his son to meet the king. And so, he says, take your son, Shear-Jashub. Now, that's interesting because his name meant, the remnant shall return. And so here he goes with his son. His son's name, and by the way, the people of Israel would know what their names meant. It was important to them. Your name would have a meaning. And you were proud of the meaning of your name. But here Isaiah's son's name means this, and I just lost my place again. It means a remnant shall return. So God's in control. Him sitting there was a sign that God was in control. And he goes to the king and he says, don't worry about it. God's got it taken care of. Isn't that neat? What God is asking him to do here is step number two in the F's, and that is faith. And faith stands firm. You see that in verse 4. It says, and he said unto him, take heed and be quiet, fear not. So obviously the emotion of fear comes. God doesn't give you that, but God wants to help you overcome it. Isn't that neat? So when you're fearful, realize that's normal, but it's not where you want to stay. So what's the only thing that's going to conquer fear? That's faith in God. So he says, fear not, neither be faint-hearted. So I just put down some things on these words here. Faith, here he says, take heed. How many of you ever done that to your kids? How many of your kids have ever been hysterical? Or they're coming in and they're all excited. Oh, Mom, Mom, or Dad. And they're coming in and they're just going 100 miles a minute, 100 miles an hour a minute in their speech. And you can't understand a thing they're saying. Especially if you're a dad. And what was that again? And my brother and my sister. And like, what? And what do we do? Wait, stop. Now look at me and repeat it slowly and clearly so I can understand it. And what do they do? And wait. Repeat it slowly and clearly so I can understand. And after about three times of that, they finally look at you and they repeat it in high speed but slow enough so you can get it, right? And God is saying, you're afraid. He says, but stop and look at me. He says, and wait. Why did God do that? Because we're kids. We're His kids. And we're hyper, and we're all worried, and we don't know how to solve this, and we have no hope, and we're going like, God, it's all come to an end. You can't even fix this one. And he says, stop. Wait a minute. I got this handled. Be still. The Bible says this in Psalm 46, verse 10. He says, be still and know that I am God. What is he saying there? You know what he's saying? I'm God. I still am. I'm still in control. Don't worry. So faith says what? Okay, I'm going to keep my focus on you, Lord. I'm going to look at you and not my problem. Now that is huge. If you want a true tool to use when you're afraid, remember to look at God and not your problem. And ask Him what He wants you to do about it. Will He answer you? Yes, He does. He has every answer in His Word. And God will answer you in your problem. Now a lot of people say, are you kidding me about everything? Yes, about everything. If you can't find it in His Word, is there someone you could ask? Ask a believer who can give you godly counsel. But God has answers to all problems of life. And so here we see that this man is told by God to stand still. Now, I found this other passage in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 32, and it says, here it talks about a man named David and another man named Goliath. How many of you know David and Goliath? I like those old stories. We all know them. Because how tall was David? David was 10'5", right? Well, no, he wasn't that tall. How tall was Goliath? He was 9'9"? If we're going by an 18-inch cubit, maybe he was bigger. But anyway, if we knew if he was playing basketball and you had him standing down by the basketball, I wonder if it'd be illegal because he could back up and put his head in the net and it would ball would just bounce back out because his head would be, the basketball rim is 10 feet. So he's 3 inches below the top of the rim. So his head's in the net. Pretty big guy, huh? And so here we have this huge giant. This giant is against God. This giant is imposing fear upon God's people. How many people are willing to go out and fight Goliath? Nobody. They're all afraid. So what is it? The fear of man has caused a snare. None of God's people will go forward. They are at a standstill in their life. The situation has gone from bad. They were at war with the Philistines to now it's worse. There's no hope. And they don't know what to do. And along comes a man named David, a young man. He's a shepherd. And he says, well, let's go fight him. Isn't there a cause? God is with us. He's mocking God. If we go, God's going to be with us. So do you think David was sitting there looking like, ooh, he's scary. He's big. He's a professional warrior. If I go out there and I stand beside him, I'm only like down here. And I don't know how to use a shield. And if he was to step on me, he'd squish me. I really, you know, look at that armor. There is no holes in that armor. And if you were to look, the only place you could hit him is right here. And what are the chances of being able to get close enough to get him right there in the forehead? It's an impossibility. So here he would be saying what? I cannot fight this man. I'm afraid. And what do you think he would have done if he would have acted on his fear? He would have left the cheese for his captains and he said, brothers, good luck. I'm glad my older brothers are in the army. Go get them, boys. Man, what kind of brothers are you? You can do it. Go for it. I'm going home. But he didn't say that. Here's what David said. And David said unto Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. He's talking about Goliath. He says, thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Why did David say he would go fight? Do you think he was afraid? I have to say that there had to have been fear, but where was his focus? His focus was on God, not on the Goliath. And that's huge. You see how it made a difference in his life? It made a difference in his choices. And it made a difference in his future. And so David goes out and with a stone he hits him in the only place it can be hit. And who guided that stone, by the way? You believe so? Can that same God guide you in your life? Most definitely. What did David have to do? David just went and used what he had and God did the work. And I have to tell you what, he took a big step of faith. He wasn't afraid. You know what? God said to Ahaz, he said, don't worry about those smoking firebrands. What's a smoking firebrand? Well, first of all, a firebrand is a stick that's burning, right? When I looked up the definition, what does that mean as far as people? A firebrand is a troublemaker, a rebel rouser, and a maker of unrest. He said, don't worry about those troublemakers. And by the way, who usually gives Christians the hardest time in their life? A rebel rouser, troublemaker. Someone who just picks on you and mocks you, makes fun of you. You ever been picked on? How many of you like being picked on? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will always hurt me. You know, it's true, isn't it? They do hurt. We love peer pressure gets to us. And so here he's saying, you know what, Ahaz, don't worry about them. They're just rebel rousers. Matter of fact, they're smoking firebrands. They're not on fire anymore. They're burned out. They're just smoldering now. What happens when you blow out a punk for your fireworks? Isn't that what you light your fireworks with, a punk? You blow it out, and what does it do? Smokes. He means they're all burned out. All hot air. Don't have to worry about them anymore. I am here. I got it handled. Don't worry about them. He said, they're not going to be. And this is where he starts giving this dual prophecy. This dual prophecy that we see here in this passage that is so neat. Because here he's prophesying two events. He's prophesying an event in this passage of Isaiah that's going to happen in Ahaz's day. And he's also prophesying an event that's going to happen in the future, which has happened in our past, by the way, which today is all about. Go with me down to verse 14. Here is the second part of the prophecy. Because God says you're being attacked, and I can deliver you. But he says here in verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name what? Emmanuel. Why did God give this future prophecy? Well, he told Ahaz that I will give you victory and I'm going to give you victory through me. But in order for you to have victory through me, you're going to have to look to me. And the Bible says in John chapter 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. You realize that that message in John chapter 3 is being preached right here in Isaiah chapter 7. He's saying, if you'll look to Me, you'll have the victory. And I am not only going to give you victory today, I'm sending a deliverer, My Son, who will deliver you of your sins. But you know what? Ahaz says, I just don't know. I'm fearful. I just don't have this faith. And so we come to the third word here, and it's fickleness. Fickleness is when you refuse to have faith in a sure thing. Because you don't believe it's going to happen. Now, you might not have believed that the blizzard was coming and you had been right this time, or maybe it's coming yet later on. But we just don't know about the weather. But you can know this. When God gives His word, it will happen. And here's the fickleness. God says, you'll be fine if you trust in Me. But what were God's words right there? Let me find the verse I want to show you. Verse 10, moreover, the Lord spake unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it in either the depth or the height above. And so God is saying here, if you follow Me, you'll be established. But in verse 9, if ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Do you realize if you don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you have no eternal life? The Bible says in John 3:18, he that believeth on the Son is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. We've got to look to the Savior. He said, Ahaz, look to Me. If you'll follow Me, you'll be delivered. But if you don't have My deliverance. You're on your own. You know, Ahaz has a decision to make here, but he's fickle. And God says, I'll tell you what, I know you're afraid, I know you have doubts, so ask me to do something for you, and I'll do it, and you'll know that I've got the power. You can ask Me anything in the heaven above or in the earth beneath. So in other words, to me it sounds like he could ask for a day to go back. Remember, that was asked for in the Bible, to change the time. He could ask for someone to be risen from the dead. He could have asked for any miracle. And God would have shown him. Remember we talked about Gideon last week? He laid a fleece out for God and he said, God, make it wet. The next day he said, God, make it dry and the ground wet. God did all those things for him. But you know what? Here we come to a man who is afraid and God says, I'll deliver you. Just trust Me. And if you're having a hard time, here, test Me and see if I don't keep My word. And it's interesting in the Bible that God tells us to do the same thing. Not to put out fleeces, but He says this, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Do you trust the Lord? Do you try Him out? How many of you like ice cream? Anybody here that doesn't like ice cream? Maybe it makes you sick or something. Okay. Well, you know, when my kids are growing up, sometimes I would give them something new. Do you ever give your kids something new? It's fun to watch a baby when you give them something new. What do their faces do? They go, and they make every kind of funny face in the world as they taste something new. They're going like, wow, what is that? But you know, sometimes you're telling a kid, this is really good, try it. And they're going like, nope, I don't want to try it. It doesn't look good. And let's say you were giving them some ice cream and you know they like ice cream or would like it, but they're going like, nope, I don't want to try it. Are they missing out, kids? If they don't try ice cream, is that young person going to miss out? He could go all through his life and say, nope, I didn't like the looks of ice cream. I know it doesn't taste good. You go like, no, you've got to try it. God's saying, how do you know? Test Me and see. And so, God is God's challenge to you. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, I want you to see here in verse 12 and 13, His faithlessness. God says, you just go ahead and ask it. I'll do it. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. Ooh. You realize what he just said? I'm not going to do what you said, Lord. I'm not going to try you out. I'm just not going to do it. And here's how he justified what he did. Because look at the last part of the verse. He says, I will not test. Let's see, I've got to find it again. I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. He had pride in his heart. He said, you know what? I am not going to ask God. I'm not going to tempt Him. I'm not going to put God to the test. That's not right to put God to the test. Now, wait a minute. Didn't Jesus say, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God when He was being tempted by the devil? In other words, that's a different situation. The devil was saying, jump off a building and God will save you. You said, no, you don't put God to the test that way. But when God tells you to do something, what do? You do it and see if it isn't true. And God is saying, faith puts God to the test. It takes God's word at what it says and he acts upon it. Ahaz would not do that. Do you realize what happened to Ahaz because he would not put God to the test? He didn't get the victory. He lost the battle. The king of Assyria, remember the king of Nineveh? He came down and wiped out the two kings, and he also wiped out Israel. The Bible says he took Israel like they'd been shaved with a razor from the top of their head all the way to the soles of their feet. Basically, he wiped them out completely. Could Ahaz have had the victory? So what did fear do for Ahaz? Because Ahaz wouldn't put his trust in the Lord, he was defeated. And I want to switch this over to that second prophecy that's foretold. It says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Ahaz didn't ask for a sign. So God says, okay, I'll give you one. And he gave him two signs. The one of them, he says, is that a virgin will conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel. And by the way, Emmanuel means God with us. But he also gave him another sign. He said, Isaiah, you're going to have a second son. And I want you to name him, and I got to look up this name that I get it right, and it's found in verse 3 of the next chapter, Meher Sheel Hashbaz. How would you like a name like that? Meher Sheel Hashbaz. It would take the whole top of your paper when you're in elementary. Write your name on the top corner. Because kids write big, right? So what's the point? What's his name mean? It means hastening is the enemy to the spoil. Swift to the prey. He says, before this young man is able to choose between right and wrong, the king of Assyria is going to come and destroy you because you didn't trust in my power. You tried to do it on your own. And God says, I want you as a people, and I want people to put their faith in me for not only for the victory here, but for victory in your life. And so we close with this. The future foretold. Here's the two-step prophecy. The Lord promised there was a coming Messiah in chapter 7, verse 14 through 16. Let's read the rest. He says, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know how to refuse the evil and choose the good. When our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came to earth, it was God with us. And did he live a sinless life? Yes, he did, and he died for the sins of the world. We can move on over to Matthew 1, verse 23. And we'll get into what we call the Christmas story. But do you realize that it was prophesied all the way back in Isaiah? Isn't that amazing? Because God has a plan. And it was foretold again in John chapter 3 where it says he'll be lifted up. And any who look to him will be what? Saved and have eternal life. And in Matthew 1 verse 23 it says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name what? Emmanuel. Which being interpreted is God with us. You know what? That's what today's all about. It is God, the Almighty God of heaven, coming down, becoming a man, being with us, that he might redeem us. Man, what a wonderful gift. And what a wonderful person to follow. Doesn't he have the power to handle our problems? Can't we put our faith and trust in him? The application goes to us. In Luke chapter 2, verse 11, it says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So, I have to ask the question today. In the spirit of Christmas, who is the King of your heart? Have you received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? First of all, he's been lifted up. Have you believed on him? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for you? There's a lot of people that believe that Jesus died on the cross. Have you realized that he died for you? And then have you placed your faith in him? Now, what's faith? Taking him at his word and applying it to your life and acting upon it. If you believe that Jesus died for you and has offered you that gift of eternal life, why not receive it today? If you have received it, here's the second question. Are you living a victorious life of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, this day of Christmas is one of the most wonderful days of the year because this is Christ's birth. Now, I know we can debate, is this actually the day? It doesn't matter. Matter of fact, if you knew it was actually the day, someone might worship the day. Who's supposed to be worshipped? Jesus Christ. And we worship not Jesus as a baby, we worship him as a risen Savior. And so I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he's living, whatever man may say. And now I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. I wanted you to realize this is a praise, a prophecy of victory for all who will receive. Ahaz was promised victory if he would believe, and you know he wouldn't do it. And because he wouldn't trust God, he lost. That's crazy. But you know how many people are promised salvation but won't receive it? And how many Christians won't receive victory in Christ because they won't step out in faith? And so here's my final question. Have you received Christ as your Lord and Savior? And are you living victorious by living by faith? And so here's the question. Why not think about what Christ has given you? Can I get you to stop? As God says, stop and look at me for a minute. Can you stop and say, what has Christ done for you? Everyone here can say what? He gave His life for me. Whether you received it or not. And I want to ask the second question then. What have you given back to Him? This is the Christmas time. This is time to buy gifts for everybody you don't like, right? Oh, buy gifts for everybody we do like. And what are you looking for under the tree? The biggest gift, right? I want to open that one. I remember as a kid. Wow, that's big. Bigger is better, right, for kids. Ladies are looking for a little one about so big square, you know, with diamond in it or something like that. What's the greatest gift? He gave His life. And you know what He would like back? He'd like our life. So, the choice is yours. Will you give Him your life or will you keep it for yourself? What will you do? The choice is now. And so, different Christmas message, but it was prophesied in, well, I forgot the date here, it was way back in Isaiah's time, about 35 to 40 years after the prophet Jonah. And he said, God's going to send His son. Do you know that God prophesied that even before in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15? God said His plan all along was to deliver us through His Son. Will you receive Him and will you follow Him by faith? Let's close. Did the ladies have a song? Okay, I wanted to close with the ladies singing a song. And let's see here. The song is, Who Is That in Yonder Stall?
Who is he to whom they bring all the sick and sorrow? Thank you, ladies. Well, you're welcome to stick around with us if you like. I don't know the weather's going to be. I'm leaving it up to your discretion as to where you have to go. But we can meet here for fellowship downstairs, and then we will.